All right, I'm glad that you're back with us on week 8 for our series called I Believe, where we have been unpacking the ancient confession of faith known as the Apostles' Creed. Now, for almost 2 millennia, the Creed has been a statement of faith by men and women around the world, past and present, often spoken just before baptism, just before entering into the Christian faith. Also, the creed was used as a way of warding off errant theology. Often as faith moves through culture, there are different ideologies and doctrine and practices and preferences that attach themselves to faith. And over time, it begins to distort faith. And the early church leaders, they understood this. And so they understood this drift. And so at various points throughout history, they crafted these creeds that are a way of clearly outlining the core foundational beliefs of the Christian faith. It serves as a declaration. This I believe. This is my creed. Creed comes from the Latin credo, meaning I believe. Now, if we were taking the creed in order, today we would be going over the I believe in the Holy Spirit. That is what was up next. However, in light of where we find ourselves as a country and all that is taking place, I thought maybe it's wise if we jump ahead and look at the next creedal statement, and then we'll circle back next week and touch on the Holy Spirit. Way back in June of 2020, not way back, I guess not too long ago, I did a series called Option 3. And the general idea was that life will always push us into one of two camps, us or them. Culture will always drive us to believe that there are only two options. Are you on our side or are you on their side? Are you for us or are you for them? And in the series, we said that when Christ followers are given the choice between option one or option two, choose option three, right? Choose option three. What that means is that as kingdom people, our options are not determined by culture. Our worldview is not formed by the popular opinions of culture or an education system or even a political party, be it conservative or liberal. Instead, as Christ followers, as kingdom-minded people, we breathe and live and move and love out of an ethos birthed from Jesus and reflected in Scripture. And this is who we are. It's who we have always been. Our worldview, our marching orders has always come from something far greater than what is taking place in culture. The social divide taking place right now in our country is probably greater than any other time in my lifetime. We are divided into two camps, and the lines have been drawn, and the enemy, they have been identified. And at the heart of our disdain is the question, us or them? Who are you for? Who do you agree with? And the side that you choose not only determines your opinion, not only clarifies your opinion, but it also identifies whether you are friend or foe. Look, the last year or two of American history has been turbulent, and I really want you to understand that my message today is not to try to lay blame on either side. It's not even to try to convince you who's right or who's wrong. My message is to remind us that we are kingdom people, and the division that takes place out there in a worldly culture should never be allowed in here in a Christ-centered culture, because we are different people, right? We are not of this world. We are kingdom individuals. I realize the events of this past week have brought a flurry of emotions, and with it comes the potential of widening the already wide gap or rift between Americans. But again, let us not allow a worldly culture to influence a heavenly culture and cause us to break unity, because when given the option between one or two, kingdom-minded people choose option three. We land on the side of godliness. We land on the side of righteousness. We take our marching orders from Jesus himself. self. So our topic today is the Holy Catholic Church. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, and the communion of saints. Let's pray. Lord, speak to us today clearly, and speak to us specifically about this idea of unity. When culture is being torn and fragmented, let the church remain unified. Let us be glued together. Let us reflect who you are and the work that you have done in our lives. Let not a worldly culture infect a heavenly culture. So we pray that upon all of us today, over the entire church, our church, but every church around the world, that we would maintain the unity of faith, that by our love for one another, the world would know that we are followers of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning before all beginnings, we see the Spirit of God hovering. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In the beginning of beginnings, Scripture gives this image of the Holy Spirit hovering over the unformed dark abyss, bringing forth a new creation. At the turning of the ages, we again see the Spirit hovering, this time over the womb of a virgin, knitting together and bringing forth a new man, Christ Jesus. On Pentecost, we see the Spirit hovering over Jerusalem, bringing forth something into the world that the world has never known. And what does the Spirit birth into existence? The one Holy Catholic Church. I believe the Holy Catholic Church. Catholic, it's not a denomination, understand. Catholic just means that we are one, that we are bound together, that we have a commonality, that it is universal, that who we are is bound together by something bigger than just ourselves. We are knitted together. We are Catholic. We are universal. We are knitted together. Now, in the birth of the early church, we see the earthly fruition of God's plan, a couple thousand years in the making, when the Spirit finally unites God's people into one holy assembly that we call the church. And it was in this moment, in part, that God was repairing the fracture caused by sin. When humanity took steps in opposite directions. Genesis 3 says that because of sin, there will be enmity and hostility between us, that we will be at odds with one another. Now, it's giving reference between man and woman, but Adam and Eve, but we know that spans far greater than that. In other words, that society was then splintered, that we set ourselves against one another. There's something in us that is incapable of getting along with other people. Put two children in a room long enough, and one of them will be crying. Put two adults in a room long enough, and one of them will be angry because one of them will be wronged. This is the story of humanity. We are fragmented, we are broken, and our relationships are splintered and torn. Later in Genesis 11, humanity's separation was further amplified at Babel when civilization was scattered in every direction, each speaking their own language now, right? I don't understand you, I don't understand your thinking, and therefore you are different, and because you are different, I see you as a threat. But God always had plans to gather people unto himself, to gather unto himself a people who are not defined by their differences, but rather who are united under the banner of the one who saves them. See, God is a God of unity, and we see the picture early on in Scripture where humanity is divided, but God was always at work to bring humanity united again, united under a common cause, and that common cause was Savior, Redeemer, Jesus. Jesus is the great unifier calling people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every background to be part of this new humanity that he is in fact creating. Look what it says in Ephesians 2. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity. All right, he's taking that which culture, which society, which sin has fragmented and separated, and he is pulling those things that are opposite, pulling them together, and in himself he is creating one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. That I'm not always against you eternally. Because of what Jesus has accomplished, that we can be joined together and thus establish peace. One, we could say, not just a holy Catholic Church, but one holy Catholic Church. He has created a new humanity. Now, what happened when the Spirit was poured out during Pentecost, they went into the city, right? We know that they were all speaking different languages, tongues, right? Not heavenly tongues, but earthly languages. All of them went out speaking a language that they did not know, but they began to speak earthly languages. But unlike Babel, where language separated, now language united, right? And each person heard the gospel in their own native tongue. If Babel showed the fracture of humanity, then Pentecost showed the uniting of a new humanity. That God is removing those things that conflict, those things that set us against one another. And this is really the grand narrative of Scripture. That God is always working to restore that which sin has broken, that which the enemy has stolen. He's always working to move his kingdom into places of darkness. He's always looking to establish his rule, his reign, and part of his rule and part of his reign is that he would unite those who are called by his name. See, in the beginning of Scripture, we're left with a picture of separation where we are, in fact, divorced from one another. But the picture that we're left with at the end of Scripture is quite beautiful. In Revelation 7, after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. He's gathering unto himself from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice. We could say they cried out with one voice. They cried out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is our story. The story of man, the story of humanity begins fractured, but in the end, through Jesus, he establishes a new humanity, one that comes from every tribe, every tongue, all nations worshiping one Lord. See, this is what the early fathers who wrote the Creed understood, that we are a holy Catholic Church. We are bound together. We are knitted together. We are unified. That those things that canceled us out, that put us against one another, that a greater calling has negated those things. And now we are called as brothers and sisters under one Father. This is quite beautiful. This is what the Creed speaks of. This is what we proclaim when we confess, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, that society may be fractured. But we are one. We are united. We are holy. We are Catholic. We are the Church. Catholic, lowercase c, it's not a denomination. That's not what it's speaking of. Long before the Catholic denomination, the Church was proclaiming, we are the Catholic Church. We are bound together. We are united. We are universal. But what does it mean exactly? What does it mean to say that we are a universal Catholic Church? We are bound. We are united. Is it just referring to the fact that there are now enough Christians around the world? In every part of the world, in every tribe, and every tongue? Is that what it means by when it says that we are Catholic, we are universal? I actually think it's much bigger than that. In fact, I think it actually has very little to do with geography and numbers. On Pentecost, when the church was small enough to fit into one house, the moment the Holy Spirit landed upon them, hovering over them, that small congregation was in fact Catholic. They were part of something bigger than themselves. They were part of the whole, maybe the first of the whole, the church assembly, but they were part of something bigger than themselves. They were Catholic in their nature. It was universal. They didn't know what was to come. They couldn't have known what God had planned, but in fact, they were the beginning of the Holy Catholic Church. So what are we saying when we say Holy Catholic? What does it mean to say that the church is Catholic? Well, let me give you a few thoughts. First, to say the church is Catholic means we are all equal. Around the entire world, regardless of who you are, we are in fact equal. To say the community, the assembly, the church is Catholic means that whatever divides the world does not divide us. We are equal, right? Whatever it is, whether it be ethnicity or culture or economics or politics or class, it is torn down and it is not allowed to be rebuilt within the new humanity, within the church. We are Catholic because all are welcome, because all are equal here. Now, we're doing baptisms on Sunday morning, and there's quite a beautiful picture that ties into our topic today. Picture baptism in the ancient world. Those who were entering the faith were often asked to take off clothing and jewelry or anything that marked them or anything that claimed their identity, anything that distinguished them as being different or being better. Now, this is interesting. You took off your Rolex as not to compete with your brother's Timex. I know they didn't have them back then, but you get the point, right? You took off your imported silk as to not show up your sister who's wearing a hand-me-down. And this was the ritual of baptism. It all came off because in the waters of baptism, we are all equal. There is no distinction. This was a common core belief of the early church. No one could tell the difference between rich or poor, educated or uneducated, slave or free, privileged or downtrodden, because in the waters of baptism, everyone was human, in need of the same saving grace. It was a way of saying the playing fields have been equalized. We are all the same. We are all in need of the same grace. And so it was common to take off everything that held your identity, because now it was all relative to the new identity that you have claimed as being a Christ follower. And that which held you in the past no longer has a hold on you, because now you have been brought into a new humanity. You are a new person, a new creature with a new identity. We're equal. We receive the same grace. We're made heirs of the same kingdom. This is what it means to say that we are a Catholic church, right? Bound together, this idea that we all understand that we are all universally, everywhere, we are all equal, all in need of the same grace, all in need of Jesus. Number two, to say that the church is Catholic means that there are no social barriers among us in the church. See, whatever barriers are out there in the world, in culture, should not be barriers that exist in the church, in this new humanity, right? Where all are welcome and all are equal and all are wanted. This is where everyone belongs in this new community. There is no one who doesn't belong in this new community. The Apostle Paul, he wrote about a third of the New Testament. If you want to know what really got Paul going, what got him angry, what made him mad, what made spit come flying off of his lips, you can kind of get an idea in his rebuke to the church at Corinth that's found in chapter 11, where Paul says, hey, it's come to my attention that the rich, that at your feast, the rich are eating before the poor. He said, it's come to my attention that the rich are being preferred over the poor, that the social barriers that exist out in the world, that you've brought them into the church and you're preferring rich over poor. He says that some are going hungry while others are getting drunk, and you expect me to applaud you for this. He rebuked them and said, stop it. Those social barriers, that type of living does not exist in the church. That type of thinking does not exist within the church. There are no social barriers in the church. Listen, later he said, you are actually humiliating those who have nothing. He was not happy. Later, James, the brother of Jesus, he rebuked the church because they were showing favoritism to the up-and-comer and neglecting the down-and-outers. He said, you give the up-and-comers the seat of honor at the table, and yet you push the poor to the table in the corner. He says, what are you doing? This is not who we are. We are one people. We are one church. We all are equal. There are no social barriers. There is nothing no hurdles that people need to get over to be a part of us. This is who we are. The grace that we've received is the grace that we've been given. And James says, I just got to rebuke you here because you have fallen into a pattern that is not who we are, because it is not who Jesus is. Scripture is clear. There was always a rebuke when boundaries from society were brought into the church. Like when Jews elevated themselves above Gentiles, when men elevated themselves above women, when Hebraic widows were elevated above Hellenistic widows. And Paul says in Galatians 3, he says, hey, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free, nor there is no male or female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. He says, look, all of that stuff that you've lived under in the past no longer applies here among us. We're all equal. It's a beautiful picture that he paints. And later Paul says, why would you want to go back into that type of bondage? Why would you want the angst in the world to be brought into this new humanity? We've escaped that. Let's not put ourselves back into slavery. To say the church is Catholic means we proclaim a Catholic message. I like this idea. The message of Jesus is not addressed to one group or to one ethnicity. It is given to every imaginable human being on the planet, past, present, future, regardless of nation, regardless of background, regardless of tongue or ethnicity. There is one message given to everyone, right? There is no one for whom the message of Jesus does not matter. It does not apply. The message of Jesus is for everyone everywhere. This is the common message that we proclaim. It is a Catholic message that is applies to everyone. Think of it. The gospel message is not tied to a particular language. It has been translated into every language. It applies to every culture over all of time. There is no culture, there is no language or background that makes Jesus unintelligible or irrelevant. The gospel is not a message that says, hey, you come to us, and you adopt our culture, and once you can become a little bit more like us, then maybe over time you will start to understand the message a little bit more. That's not what the gospel message has ever been. The gospel message has always been, no, we're coming to you, and the gospel message will be dropped into your culture, and you will experience it through your culture, right? This is quite beautiful. This is why the gospel message we see being rooted in cultures around the world, expressing faith in their own way, singing in their own style, preaching in their own tongue, the message adapts to the culture. The message is always the same, but the message adapts to the culture. It's amazing and beautiful to see other cultures worship Jesus in a way that is consistent with their art and their music and their literature. It's because the gospel message isn't one that says, be like us, and then you can have what we have. the gospel message is saying, we're going to give you what we have, and it's going to look a little different than what we have because it's going to root in your culture, and it will be expressed in your culture. The Maasai creed of the Maasai tribe in Africa is a beautiful expression of the Christian faith from an African perspective. It was written in the 1960s when a group of missionaries met with the Maasai people, and they helped them put together the creed of Christianity, but in a way that was uniquely Maasai and reflected upon their culture. Let me give you just a little bit of what it has to say. It says this, that we believe in the one high God of love who created the beautiful world and everything good in it. God loves the world and every nation and tribe in the whole world. You can see it start to take on a different culture. We believe that God made good on his promise by sending his son, Christ Jesus, a man by the flesh, a Jew by tribe, born poor in a little village, who left his home and was always on safari. It's not a word you're going to find here. Always on safari doing good. He was rejected by his people, tortured and nailed hands and feet to the cross and died. He lay buried in the grave, but the hyenas did not touch him. Now you say that here and they're like, what are you talking about? But it's meaningful in their culture. The hyenas did not touch him. And all who have faith in him must be sorry about their sins, live by the rules of love and share the bread together to announce the good news to others until Jesus comes again. We are waiting for him. He is alive. He lives. This we believe. Amen. The creed expression in their own language, in their own culture, and now they are part of the Catholic community. We are one, bound with them. Their expression different than anything we would experience here in America, but every bit is valid because we proclaim a Catholic message that transcends space and culture and time. To say the church is Catholic means that sin excludes no one. That sin excludes no one. The Catholicity of the church means that everyone is included. No one is excluded because of their past. The power of the cross and the resurrection addresses every human problem, the worst sin that you can imagine. Somewhere in Christian history, there is a saint who struggled with the same thing. Because we are not a purity cult. We've all come out of wickedness, right? We all have the past. We all have issues. We all have chapters that we would like to forget. Sin excludes no one. Grace is always, forgiveness is always right where you fell. It is available for anyone and everyone. The Catholic Church includes anyone. The boundaries of who's in, deep and wide. The message of hope, it reaches past sin and disgrace. In other words, there's a place at the table for everyone because the invitation has been given to everyone. The message is come, repent, and live. To say the church is Catholic means that we are joined together. We are joined with saints of old, past, present, and future. Catholic, universal, the whole. We're tied to something, a part of something bigger than just us. What is the ultimate separator of people? It is death. Communion, relationship is destroyed by death. The dead are removed. Communion is lost. It is the ultimate final division among humans. And yet we confess, we believe in the communion of saints. The Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints, meaning that one day we will be reunited. That death is not the great separator. That one day in time there will be a reunion. The communion of saints means that all God's people, past, present, and future, in every location, from every tribe, from every tongue, are part of one community that spans all of time and all of location and even spans the barrier of death, that we are in communion, that we are tied, we are associated with those who have gone before us. Hebrews 11 says this idea of we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. that those who have gone before us, the idea is that in a sense they're almost rooting us on, cheering us on. Now, we can't make a doctrine out of that, but I think it is quite possible. I think it is quite possible that those who have gone before us, those who have given everything so that we may be here today, we stand on their shoulders, and that there is this cloud of witness that cheers us on and roots us on and calls us to the finish, the communion of saints. See, we are not different church communities popping up over time and over different locations. We are one community spanning all of time and all of space, and even death cannot divide us ultimately, because one day we will all be together. We stand in communion with past, present, and future Christ followers who together make up this new humanity that God has called us into. In the beginning of it all, the images of man and woman with enmity and a division between the two, the separation of humanity. And in the end, we see a completely different picture. We see those in Christ, those who have embraced the cross and the resurrection. We see the fulfillment of a new humanity. Every tribe, every tongue, the Holy Spirit gathers the broken pieces and he molds us together into something that only he could create. Let me read it again. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from every tribe, every people, and every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out with one loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God." See, the church is what God is doing in the world today, right now. 200 years past, the church was what God was doing then. 100 years in the future is what God will be doing in the future. The church is what God will be doing in the future. And those 100 years, 200 years from now, they will stand on our shoulders, on saints that have long since passed, but we are still one holy Catholic church, the communion of saints. We are in this thing together. We are all moving, striving towards the same finish, that we may all hear the words in the end, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Look, I understand that things and culture in the world today, in America today, there's tension and there's division, and the fabric of society is being torn. But whatever happens out there should not happen in here. And by in here, I just don't mean reveal. I mean any church that calls upon the name of Jesus as Savior, that we are united, that we have been called together, the two brought together into a new humanity through Jesus, that he may make peace. Hey, church, you be a peace agent. Doesn't matter what anyone else is saying, what anyone else is doing. Doesn't matter what's on news. Doesn't matter who's the next president. You be a peace agent. And in this thing called the new humanity, the church, nothing from out there should make its way in here, because we are one. We are holy, we are Catholic, and we are the church. Pray with me, Lord. I love your church. I love what it stands for. I love its beauty. We've all seen the church at its worst. And some of us have seen the church at its best. I'm praying that all of us would see the church at its best, that the entire church would rise up globally, would rise up and represent Jesus into a world that is looking and needing hope, needing life, needing direction, needing forgiveness, needing purpose. Let your church be that mouthpiece. Let us demonstrate love. Let us demonstrate peace. Let us be agents of peace wherever we go, that we would be a calming agent to anyone who is around us. Let our light shine in such a way that everyone would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. This we proclaim. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, of which I am a part of which we are a part of. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, we will be on the Holy Spirit. Thanks for the grace to kind of jump ahead, just to go back. Be a peace agent, church. The world needs you. God bless.